All right, shalom, and welcome to the Haftarah Get You Some with Shomer Man and Chasis Baz. Shana Tova to everyone, and we are well overdue for getting into the Haftarot. So here we go. The opening bracha. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher bachar bin ve'im tovim ve'ratza ve'divrehem hane'emarim be'emet. Baruch atah Adonai haboker ba'torah uv'moshe avdo uv'yisrael amo uv'in v'ye ha'emet v'zedek. Bizkut Mashiach Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, Chasis, take it away.
Tada Rabba for that beautiful opening blessing. It's good to be back on. I know we were talking earlier. We were mentioning, you know, because we're in the book of Yeshayahu still for a half Torah.
Ken.
And we were mentioning that last time, you know, last year, that we were in the book of Yeshayahu.
Consistency.
Yes. And so I remember we were talking before how one of his gematria was like the Aleph Tav. And so he's at the first and the last of the half Torah reading. So it's fitting.
Good night.
But Baruch Hashem, we've talked a lot about, you know, Yeshayahu. And so we kind of got off from talking about him. Mm-hmm. And so since we're at the beginning of the half Torah readings, you know, Breshit Noach and Lech Lecha, I figured we'd start off by saying, instead of something about Yeshayahu, something about the half Torah themselves.
All right. So new way to do introductions.
Yeah, with new introductions.
Love it.
And so the question is, how did the half Torah come about? Why did we read them in the first place?
How?
It's a fair question to ask for the beginning of the start of the half Torahs. And it essentially comes back to a time period when they were forbidden to read the Torah. It says, when did the Jews begin to read the half Torah? It says, according to Lavush, there was a time when the government forbade the Jews in Eretz Israel to read the Torah. This is the time of Emperor Antiochus. So, not a good time. It was not good for the Jews.
Not good for the Jews. Wow.
And so he forbade the Jews in Eretz Israel from reading the Torah, and so the sages then substituted portions from the prophets that actually related to the Torah portions, which were due to be read on that Shabbos. And so later on, when the ban of the Torah reading was actually lifted, the sages mandated that the custom of reading the half Torah every Shabbos be mandated. And so there's usually about the 21 verses in the half Torah corresponding to the Torah reading, which consists of a minimum of like 21 verses, you know, for the usual. Seven people are called up to the Torah.
Right.
And so,
three verses per person kind of thing. All right.
So I thought that was interesting at a time when the Torah had to be concealed, its reading had to be concealed, there is this substitute book that was placed, and hidden within it was the whole Torah portion itself.
Wow, that's incredible.
The Torah was concealed in the half Torah.
Like the Torah being concealed in Mashiach Yeshua.
Yes, it says these speak of me. Wow. No, it's referring to the Torah, the prophets, and the writings.
That's beautiful.
And then a quick little thing about the blessings. Okay. It says there are a total of five blessings brought of the half Torah, one before it and the four afterwards. They parallel the five books of the Torah to hint that the words of the prophets must be taken as seriously as those of the Torah.
Mm-hmm.
So adds a little weight to the half Torah. That says, oh, that's the half Torah. Well, these words of the prophets are actually, according to here, is taken to be serious as the Torah itself.
Well, all right, then. So what are the five blessings after you were talking about?
There's the one that you say before, and then there's the ones that you say towards the end.
Oh.
When you end the half Torah, you say those four.
Gotcha. Because there are special institutions on Shabbat. right?
What do you mean?
Because, like, I noticed that there are, like I'm looking in the Tanakh right now, and it says there's a blessing of the Haftarah. So after the Torah scroll has been tied and covered, the Maftir recites the Haftarah blessings. Then the Haftarah is read after the Maftir following blessings. And so there's like the one that we always do here basically was that first one. And then the next one, it says this is read after the Maftir portion. So then there's a blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, Rock of all eternity, righteous in all generations, which is what we normally say after we read the Haftarah at our shul. And then after that, it goes into another bracha that talks about have mercy on Zion. Then after that, it says, gladden us, Adonai our God, with Eliyahu. Come on. That needs to be hurry up, Adonai, and bring Eliyahu. But, So, yeah, so you got those four right there. And then obviously you have the blessing before and after the Torah reading. So there's a total of six.
Yeah, you have the way it breaks it down here is talks about the before the Zebor half Torah, thanks to Hashem for granting us the prophets. And then there's after the half Torah where Hashem fulfills the prophet's words. The request for redemption will be the third, where it's have mercy on Zion. The fourth request for the restoration of the Davidic dynasty, we're talking about Eliyahu.
Come
And then
on.
it's like you mentioned at the beginning, the thanks for the Shabbos and the special service of the day.
That's the fifth one. There it
And
is.
so there's the fifth and final one right there.
Man, what's so cool about that is pretty much the way that we flow our service at Shar Shalom. We pretty much cover all of those brachot throughout the Torah service. Like there's elements of each of these five, even though we don't explicitly say them here. So, Bezrat Hashem, as we get more developed, we'll be able to explicitly do these. But in the meantime, it's really cool that we're getting the spirit of them going. So, Todah for that elucidation. I was not aware of those five.
So, here we do a quick mention of Reshit really, really, really fast,
All right.
and Noach, and then get into our half Torah on the
Baruch Hashem, I'm totally for doing that because there's a huge gap missing in our little draw series here.
won't do it justice, but it's I'd be better than to just skip over it, I believe.
I'm in agreement.
All right. So in Parsha Bereishit, this is Yeshayahu 42 verse 5 to 43:10, and the introduction says this. It has asked this question of what is the link between the creation of the universe and the final redemption, and so it has these two things. The Haftarah hints that the formation of a totally new society of brotherly love, peace, and godliness, and Mashiach's arrival requires no less a miracle than that of creation.
Wow.
And two, the Haftarah actually continues the theme of Parsha Bereishit. It says, even before Hashem created the universe, his plan was to bring Mashiach. The world was created for the sole purpose of mankind acknowledging Hashem. And it says, while Parsha Bereishit describes the actual creation of the universe, this half Torah, focuses on its goal, which is the final redemption.
Beautiful.
And verse 7, it talks about Mashiach will open the eyes of the Jews who are spiritually blind. Of course, this is with the commentary in the verse. Says, who cannot or will not admit the truth of the Torah, they will repent, and as a result, Mashiach will lead the prisoners out of captivity and those that dwell in darkness out of the dungeon. In other words, the galut, the exile, will come to an end.
Amen. Man, will you see that soon?
Yes. And what's interesting, What's interesting is this Haftarah starts at 42 verse 5, and it's talking about Mashiach bringing healing. And so it's pretty incredible because you have in Matthew 12:18, after Yeshua, after he heals the man with a withered hand, he warned them and commanded them not to reveal him, fulfilling what Yeshayahu, the prophet, spoke, saying, "This is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved one that my soul favors. I place my spirit on him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out, and he will not raise his voice, nor will it be heard in the street. He will not break a crushed reed or extinguish a smoking wick, which brings forth everlasting justice. The nations will hope in his name." And Ma'am Loaz actually comments that this is Mashiach. And then right after that verse 3, there's a verse 4, and then it goes into this half Torah, where it says, "So says the Almighty Hashem, who creates the heavens, expanding them like a canopy over the world, who spreads out the earth with plants it produces, who gives a living soul to each person upon it, but a higher spirit of Kadashah to the Sadakim who walk in his ways."
Get you some.
Yes. All right. And if you have anything to add, you may. In the meantime, I'm going to skip over to Haftarah Noach, which is also in Yeshayahu.
We'll get you some. Well, while you're doing that, I just wanted to bring up the obvious. I just can't seem to find anywhere that Mashiach healed and brought healing and all that. I'm scratching my head and I'm just looking through all the Gospels and all of these miracles that Yeshua HaMashiach did, and I don't know. I just can't seem to find any of him matching his commentary. This is
no healings whatsoever. That's strange.
Man, just kidding. People listening probably like, what in the world is wrong with Shomer Man over there? There's a little fog in my lens.
Man, that's funny.
Yeah, but I mean, just outstanding how Yeshua HaMashiach completely follows as far as the correlations, the patterns, the validity, the facts of any of the commentaries that we're coming across. Like, if there was ever a gap, you know, it does not exist, because everything that you just ascribed to the Haftarah portion for Parashat Bereshit and Yeshayahu, you can just put the text side by side and just see, you know, like, what's this rabbinic commentary? What's Ma'am Loaz really saying right here? And look at the Gospels, and it's just like, it's right there. So the only way to not be able to see that is to not have eyes to see and ears to hear, which is all in control of Hashem. Like, he's the one who gives sight to the blind. You know, we pray that every morning. And so, Bezrat Hashem, if you're listening to this broadcast, even myself and Chassis, that, you know, Hashem continue to give us eyes to see, because just because we see now and just because we saw yesterday doesn't guarantee that we'll see in the future. And so we have to definitely consider ourselves as always hanging in the balance and always making teshuva. And the only way to continue to see and to be able to understand these passages and how they connect to our Messiah is to always keep turning to him, always keep a humble heart, and always stay open and ask Hashem to fill us with his spirit and give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may know him in all his ways.
Oh, man, love it. You know, that's such an important concept to keep, is about, you know, making sure you're making yourself a proper vessel. Yeah. To be able to receive Hashem's right, to receive his, the heart that's open to understand and act in accordance with his Torah.
Amen.
And, you know, just a great, great anchor scripture is that when Mashiach is talking about, you know, it says this of me, and the Torah and the prophets and in the Psalms, and just on this whole concept of his healing and his acts. Before we actually do move on to Noach, the parallels, what's interesting about this Haftarah and Bereshit is that it actually parallels Tehillim 107. So 42:7 parallels with Tehillim 107:10, 42:10 with 107 verses 22-23, 42:11 with 107:4, 42:15 with 107 33:35, and it keeps going on with these specific, just different specific verses.
Wow.
For the sake of time, I don't think we'll have time to elucidate all that.
Mm-hmm.
But what's interesting, if you go into Tehillim 107, it mentions this idea of the four people who are required to give a Thanksgiving offering.
Wow.
And it actually forms an acronym of Chaim.
Wow.
Chaim, the whole idea of like living, says it stands for Chavush, one who is imprisoned, the Chet, Yisarim, with a Yud, talking about those healed of ailments and illnesses. Yam, with a Yud also. This is the sea, people who come from the sea and they survive like a long trek over waters. And Midbar, the desert, if they cross a desert and they survive. And so these four people who've been in prison, people who've been healed from being sick, people who've traveled across seas or desert and survive, all these people are obligated to bring a Thanksgiving offering. And this is what's actually encoded in Tehillim 107.
Beautiful.
And what's interesting is the Kehot Tehillim makes this commentary. And it says there's specific types of cries that are like, and divine responses that are associated with these.
Wow.
And so I'm just going to read this real quick. It says those who delivered, and commentary to Tehillim 107:6, those who are delivered, who are in prison or ill, and those who are delivered from, who are in prison, or if they're ill, the divine response is Yeshua, Yud Shin Vav Ayin Hey. And so this is the response to their outcry. It says the word for deliverance, Yeshua, implies a complete salvation. In the case of the sick who recovers, or the imprisoned one who are set free, God's response, their cry, is a complete salvation. And so it's just, and you really look back to what Yeshua did, and he healed the sick, and he brought those who were in prison out of prison.
Right. And they were all crying.
Yes. I mean, this is what he tells when he tells Yochanan's disciples. He says, go tell Yochanan what you have heard and what you have seen. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the Metzrim are becoming pure, the deaf are healing, the dead are rising, and the poor are receiving good news. And oh, the gladness of man who does not stumble because of me. And he's quoting there from Yeshayahu 61:1. And so it's very, very interesting. And also, if you look at that, those are the ones who are imprisoned, and the ones who are of the sick illness, you take the letters of that, and that's both Chet Yud, which is Chai. Yes. And so goes back to Yochanan 1:4, where he's talking about being the life of men. It says, there was life in him, and the life was the light for the sons of men. The Chai. Why? Because he's healing. He's healing the sick, and he's healing those who are imprisoned.
Wow.
He was the divine reply to their outcry. So, Brook Shem, if you have anything to say, you can.
I was just going to drop Yochanan 5:39 is the verse that talks about the scriptures, which would include the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, which is the Tanakh. So anytime you hear the word scriptures being used, that's what that's in reference to. And in Yochanan 5:39, this is where Yeshua says, you pore over the scriptures because you presume that they're eternal life. But these very scriptures speak of me. And so you see that not only is there eternal life in the word, which is what we say actually in the blessing after we read the Torah, we says, who has implanted eternal life within us, which is Asher Natan Lanu Torat Emet Ve'chaye Olam Nata Betokenu. So, you know, he's given us a Torah of truth, and he has implanted eternal life within us, is the translation of that. And that is Yochanan 5:39. So we can see not only that the Torah is a manifestation of Mashiach Yeshua, Very much so, that Yeshua is a manifestation of the written word, which we also see in Yochanan chapter 1. But this is all tied up together there, that eternal life truly does come through Mashiach Yeshua, who embodies the very scriptures that we study.
Oh, man. Love that.
So that was Bereshit, Haftarah, elucidated quickly.
Quickly elucidated. And then we have Parshat Knock, which also ends up speaking about Mashiach. I'll just read this little section. It says about the Parsha, and then we'll move on. It says, a verse in this week's Haftarah contains a reference to the great flood in Noach's time. The prophet Yeshayahu promises, just as Hashem kept his oath in which he swore to Noach never to bring another flood worldwide, so too will he keep his promise never to forsake Bnei Israel once the final redemption arrives. Yeshayahu 54:9. Moreover, the Haftarah connects to the Parsha by warning, stay away from dishonesty, 54:14, and it was this sin that sealed the generation of the flood's verdict. Furthermore, explains Arbavano, we may compare our situation exile to that of the generation of the flood. Its members were warned to do teshuva and failed to heed this warning, which resulted in their being drowned. We, too, did not repent for our sinful ways until we became engulfed in the flood of troubles that comprises our exile. But just as the righteous Noach survived, so will the Tzaddikim, we'll call Israel, live to see the joyous day of the Messianic, or the Mashiach's arrival. Maybe sooner our days.
Amen ve'amen.
Right. And of course, you can compare that to Mashiach talking about, so will it be like as in the days of Noah.
You mean Matthew 24:37-39?
Yes.
Come on.
All right. Which leads us into Haftarah of Lech Lecha.
Lech Lecha. Wow, yes, that yeah. Was. Did we really oh, just finish Noach like that?
Yeah, we did.
Okay, that was a flash flood. Okay.
It was a. That's what you did there.
Well, we shall carry on. We shall go to ourselves. Lech Lecha.
Right. Ignore all the many drops that can be brought down from Haftarah Noach.
Right. Oh, the many. Really?
Yep.
Because
yep.
They'd make a rainbow, because when the light hits them.
Exactly. So the Haftarah of Lech Lecha, Yeshayahu 40:27-41:16. And summary, and kind of just a link to the weekly Parsha. It says, Parsha Lech Lecha tells us that Hashem commanded Abraham to leave his home and wander to Eretz Canaan. Then it relates some of the things that occurred during Abraham's life, such as his battle against four mighty kings. The Haftarah, Pesukim 41:2-7, according to our sages, deals with the same thing. God commands Abraham to leave his native land. It also describes his battle against the four kings. Later on, the Haftarah B'nai Israel are described as descendants of Hashem's friend Abraham, verse 41:8. Hashem treasures the Jewish nation because they're descendants of the great Tzaddik Abraham.
Wow. Cherish because we're descendants.
Yes.
Okay.
Descendants of Abraham. And so kind of verse by verse, you got the 40, chapter 40, 27-31 is about B'nai Israel surviving the sufferings of the exile that they're able to.
Amen.
Chapter 41, 1-5, from Abraham's history, the nation should infer that God is in charge. 6 and 7, they fail to do so. They fail to infer that he's in charge. So, yep. 8-10, why B'nai Israel need not be afraid in exile. And 11-16, we will outlive our enemies. The Jews will outlive the enemies of the nations.
We will outlive? Wow. Get you some.
So we will persevere. It's all about this whole comforting through the exile. And so literally it's interesting because this Haftarah in 40:27, it starts off with what the Midrash refers to as this unjust complaint. And it says, verse 27, why Yaakov do you claim and the people of Israel do you state, my fate is hidden from Hashem. He does not see my suffering. My reward is being passed over by my God. He does not reward the Tzaddikim among us, nor does he punish our wicked oppressors. And so Hashem's reply is essentially, why do people complain about me instead of exclaiming their evil deeds, which caused these misfortunes to befall them?
Oh.
And so it's like, you did it to yourself. And then he, if that was enough, he brings out the list.
Man.
He said, the first man to experience his great kindness was Adam. And Hashem gave him this wife, this helpmate. And shortly after he blamed me. This is Hashem's talking. He blamed me, saying, the woman you gave me caused me all this trouble. And he says, after Yosef was sold to Egypt, his father Yaakov did not know whether he was alive or not. Yaakov suspected that my love for him had ceased. He complained in Yeshayahu 40:27, citing his Haftorah, why are my affairs hidden from Hashem? And it says, Yaakov was so familiar with my ways of kindness and mercy, he should have known better. He should have said, this too is for the best. But instead, he voiced his complaint at the very time I was arranging for his son to become viceroy of Egypt. And then it says, likewise, the Jewish nation in exile also accuses me unjustly. It says, Hashem has left me and my master has forgotten me. But in fact, this is Hashem speaking, I am busy preparing a great future for Bnei Israel. I already brought about the downfall of the Babylonian, Persian, and Greek empires. And I'm about to bring about the downfall of Edom. And still the Jews complain?
Oh.
And so just this whole idea of trusting God and his kindness, like we have no right to complain to him about our exile. First of all, it's our fault. And secondly, like, he's working it out for our best. Yes. So we have this idea that he says, I was working out a plan. He's talking about how he brought about the downfall of all these great empires. And he says, I am busy preparing a great future for Bnei Israel. And this next section of Haftorah goes into the details of just how meticulous Hashem is with every aspect of creation.
You better believe it.
Yes. And so sometimes we find ourselves, you know, in the midst of the confusion, the chaos of this exile. What's the purpose?
Ooh.
You know, even asking things like, okay, why are there crazy people in the world? Why are there spiders? I have arachnophobia. I do not like spiders. No, not me, but, you know, some people.
Right.
And, you know, okay, we just kind of came out of the summer months, so we don't have to worry about it too much anymore. But back when we were in the summer, why are there mosquitoes? Go away.
Mm.
You know, and funny thing is, these are all three things that David HaMelech asked about. What's the purpose?
Oh, come on.
The witless, the spider, and mosquitoes. And so, we got time for a story time.
Story time. Love it.
So David asked this question. He says, I understand your great wisdom, but there's three things I don't understand. The witless, the spider, and mosquitoes. Wait patiently, the Almighty replied. A time will come when you will need all three.
Oh.
And as it turned out, each of these three saved David from death on different occasions. So once when David was fleeing for his life before King Saul, he escaped to a neighboring Philistine country. King Achish was the ruler there. Suddenly David was recognized by the Philistine king's servants. They informed King Achish, David, the murderer of our war hero Goliath, has arrived in our land. Let us avenge Goliath's death. The king prostrated. But David slew Goliath in fair combat. After all, Goliath did challenge the Jews to send a man to fight him. The servants retorted, if you are so concerned with Goliath's words, take leave of your own throne, let David have it instead. Have you forgotten that Goliath stipulated that the losing party will become servants to the winner? It follows that we are all David's servants. At that, Achish had no more mercy and decided to have David killed. Upon hearing of the danger in which he found himself, David entreated the Almighty, please spare my life. An original daring plan occurred to him, and he begged God for assistance. When Achish's servants came to lead David to his death, they could not believe what they saw. David was ranting and raving like a lunatic. It seemed he had lost his mind. He was laughing hysterically, emitting piercing, shrill sounds, while saliva kept dribbling from his mouth. He was in the midst of wandering from door to door and scribbling on all the walls, King Achish owes me 1 million and his wife a 500,000. Bewildered, the servants nevertheless proceeded to lead the crazed man to the court, where his unintelligible cries caused quite a commotion. King Achish could not bear the sight, for it reminded him of his own domestic misery.
Oh.
Indeed, his wife and daughter were crazy, At that moment, they were ranting in the inner chambers of the palace. Furiously, he bellowed, "Let that fool go. I have enough witless people around here." The servant threw David out of the palace, whereupon he took to his heels and fled the land. For the rest of his life, David greatly remembered that his life had been saved because of the insanity that afflicted Achish's wife and daughter. His wife and daughter. So that's craziness. That was the purpose of craziness. It served the purpose of serving. It says, on another occasion, David was hiding in a cave. When Saul and his men passed, they were debating whether or not to enter and search the cave. When they noticed a spider web concealing the entrance, "Surely no one could have entered here," they said, and went on. That's how the spider saved him.
It was his best weapon.
Weapon?
Yes.
Oh, nice.
Secret weapon, I should say.
Wow, he put the spun on that pin.
Oh, no. Wow. All
right. So we're going to weave together this next one, this third. On another day, David found himself surrounded on all sides by Shaul's men. He tried to escape between Shaul's legs, but Shaul had pressed them together firmly. Suddenly, a shrimp sent a mosquito to sting King Saul, causing Shaul to spread his legs apart. David darted through and escaped. From then on, David greatly acknowledged that God's planning indeed extends to every detail of the universe. It goes on to say that just the Almighty creates in the present tense, according to this pasuk, for he keeps all creation in existence.
Man.
And so we can't even begin to question him, to complain against him, because just his ways are so beyond our ways. To use a mosquito to king to save King David, to use a spider web to save King David. Insanity, even. All right. Let's see. And we'll skip over to 41:2. This is a section talking about Hashem is in charge, and it's addressed to all mankind. After he talks about, "Be silent and listen to me, you idol worshippers. Mm-hmm. Goes on to verse 2, says, talking about the whole history of Avraham. It says, when he addresses the Gentiles in verse 1, he quotes to them examples from history that everyone knows. From these, it is easy to see that Hashem guides the world. And so he goes on talking about Avraham, which all the Gentiles know the story of Avraham. And so verse 2, who roused Avraham to leave Amram Naharim in the east and move out of Eretz Canaan, I, Hashem, brought it about in order that Avraham should disseminate belief in me in the world. Wherever his, Avraham's, footstep, he proclaimed righteousness, namely to believe in me and to abandon idol worship. Who delivered nations into his hands and made him rule over kings when he defeated the four mighty kings, I, Hashem, guided history thus. Avraham's sword killed as many of the enemies as dust, and his bow as many as blown away strong. So from this we see Hashem gives success to those who trust in him. But the beginning of this pasuk actually allows for all these different interpretations. We're going to talk about one that's very, very interesting. It says, Mi ha'ir. Okay. Mi ha'ir. It's like, who roused? And it says, the word ha'ir, he ayin yud resh, can also be read as ha'ir, he aleph yud resh, to mean lit up.
Oh, snap.
Therefore, after the great flood, when the world was steeped in idolatry, who illuminated the horizon from the east with his belief in Hashem and brought the nations under the wings of the Shekinah? It was Avraham, the great Sadiq.
Seriously?
The first, yes. And the first one of our three forefathers is named by our sages as the light from the east.
There's just way too much to say on that.
You have the star in the east,
yep,
which led the wise men, which are interpreted to be the wise men trained by Daniel, and they wound up and found Yeshua, the birth of Mashiach. And then it goes on and saying,
"You gonna talks about sunrise?
What's that?
Sunrise in the east? I was just gonna say the sun rises. Literally, the sun rises in the east.
Oh yes, it's even parallel to nature. The sun rises in the east, which is interesting because we're talking about like this star, the light from the east, and now you mentioned this idea of the sun.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting because it says his grandson, Yaakov, who achieved perfection, was termed the full light or the sun.
Ooh. Well, there you go, because you know you have the light that's just before daybreak, and then you have the fullness of sunrise. And so, thinking about the patriarchs, making that completion of the dawn of redemption.
Yes, love it. That's awesome. The whole the rising of the sun, and then you had the full sun. All right. And we've been talking about early in the half Torah, that this idea that Yaakov should have said Gamzu
Right.
Latava. And this phrase has become very, very famous, of course, meaning, this too is for the best, a hopeful verse to keep in our forefront of our mind to remember that Hashem has the best interest in our heart for us.
Yes, I mean.
But he was also a great sage, a rabbi. And so we're going to take his time to do another story time. Story
Story time.
time. Get to know the great Tzaddik Nachum Ish Gamzu.
Oh, nice.
All right. Says the guy who came up with this motto, he was known as this because he came with the motto Gamzu Tava, this too is for the best. This is a story about him. And says Nachum was once chosen by the Jews to bring a box filled with jewels to the emperor, but the Jews were stolen and replaced with but the jewels were stolen and replaced with earth. When the box was opened in the emperor's presence and it was discovered that the Jews' gift was what the Jews' gift was, the emperor was furious. He had Nachum thrown into jail. As usual, Nachum was confident that this too was for the best. Suddenly, the prophet Eliyahu appeared in the guise of a minister and suggested, "O mighty emperor, know that the Jews' forefather Abraham had special earth when he fought the four kings. It turned into weapons and destroyed his enemies. And as it says in Yeshayahu 41:2, as much dust as Abraham used turned into swords, and as much straw into bows. Let us try this earth against our enemy, for it might work for us too." The emperor agreed, and Hashem performed a miracle for the Tzaddikim Nachum, and just as Abraham's time, the earth did indeed cause enemies to fall dead.
What? Like just the dirt in the box just killed everybody.
Yes. And so
Wow.
this is how the Midrash interprets the words, essentially to mean that the Avraham's dust turned into swords and his straw into bows. And so this is from the Hathor 41:2.
So for Nakum Ish Gamzu, the dirt did the same thing?
It did the same thing. So Eliyahu appeared and in the guise of minister, and he suggested to the emperor that this was Avraham's special earth. And so he used against weapons to defeat the four kings. And so, this is what ended up saving Nachum. All because the merit of him saying, Gamzu Latava, this too is for the best. Most people would have freaked out. Oh, the jewels are gone. All I got is dirt. What can I do?
So I guess another one bites the dust.
Oh,
Gamzu Letova.
yes, that's awesome. And it's interesting, we read a lot about Akiva, and Nachum Ish Gamzu was actually one of the rabbis who Akiva studied under. And so
Wow.
just a little bit of insight in there to kind of get to know these sages of old, Talmud. And so you can kind of see how Akiva became such a great tzaddikim, such a great tzaddik, I should say.
Wow.
As he's standing here on the guy who is known for saying this too is for the best.
That's legit.
Man. Right. So we go into 41:4. It says, "Who performed and did all this? It is I, Hashem, who appoints a generation in advance. I, Hashem, was with the other generations, and I am with the last generations that are in exile. I help them too, though in a concealed manner." And it goes into talk about, so on the day Hashem created Adam, he handed him a scroll on which he inscribed the destinies of all generations until the time when the dead will arise. And it also contained a list of all future leaders. And it talks about this scroll being named the advanced designation of future generations.
Wow.
It essentially showed that Hashem planned out the world's history in advance, and everything that occurs as has an important reason behind it. And it goes into saying, it gives a list of a few of these leaders. It says Adam, the first man, Cain, the first murderer, Hevel, the first murdered victim, Noah, the first survivor of a major catastrophe. Avraham, the first Jew. Aaron, the first Kohen Gadol. Shaul, the first Jewish king. Nebuchadnezzar, the first destroyer of the Jewish kingdom. And so it's interesting, and it actually cites this idea why Adam was chosen to be the first man. And it says, because Hashem knew he had a special power to do teshuvah.
Oh.
After his sin. It says, once Adam had used this power, it became a potential for all future generations. Similarly, other leaders gave their individual characteristics to their descendants.
So what does that say about Mashiach Yeshua?
Do tell.
Greater things than these you'll do.
Yes. You have to have someone who sets that. You have to have someone who sets that in motion, though.
Man. Well, all right, then.
All right. So we get into, let's go.
Are you going to another verse?
Yes.
Can I just?
Well, I got something. Yeah, go for it.
All right. So here, I would just like to submit Romans chapter 8, that if we're looking at Hashem already showing things that has already been predestined, if you look in Romans 8, I mean, this is where Shaul tags in. He basically says in verse 28, first of all, here's a Gamzu Letova drop. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love Hashem, to them who are called according to his purpose. So then right out of that, he goes into, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the same thing that Hashem is showing Abraham about his future descendants, is what's shown about being descendants or offspring of Mashiach Yeshua, who is literally an offspring or descendant of Abraham. So then you got that it says after that, it says those who he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. So yeah, Romans 8, 28 through 30 definitely speaks on that commentary that you just elucidated from the Haftarah. Insights.
Awesome, man. That's a good connection.
Ricochet.
Sure.
Todah Rabah.
I love when we pull everything together and show how it's all one book.
Yes, that is true statement.
There's no division.
Right.
And so we go on and we go to verse 5. The next verse says, "See, island dwellers, what a miracle I performed for Abraham, and be afraid. Even those who dwell at the ends of the earth should tremble upon hearing about Abraham's miraculous victory of the four kings." Afterwards, the king of Sodom approached and came to beg favors of Abraham, requesting, "Give me back the prisoners and take all the spoils from the war." The Navi calls upon nations, even from distant island dwellers, to abandon their idols, for Abraham's story proves that Hashem gives success to those who serve him. And so it compares this whole idea when it mentions islands. At first, it's talking to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
These ideas that the nations represents these islands. Wow. However, there's also the Midrash, which explains the islands mentioned in the above verse refer to Avraham. Yes. So it talks about the nations represented by these islands, and then also then it goes into talking about Avraham representing these islands. And so it says right here, and this kind of gets into a funny story, so this would be a short story time.
All right.
It says, "There were two great men in Abraham's generation, Abraham and Shem, son of Noach, also known as Melchizedek.
Oh, man.
The two are likened to islands, for just as islands stand out clearly in the ocean, so do these two firm, righteous believers in Hashem stand out in their generation's sea of idol worship and lawlessness. And just as the weary ocean traveler can find shelter and food on an island, so were Abraham and Shem a source of comfort and nourishment for anyone who sought to find Shem."
Wow.
And it goes and talks about Abraham was superior because he went out of his way to publicize his belief in Hashem, whereas Shem did not. This is a kind of interesting point because we just mentioned how Abraham battled these four kings. And it says, this is the story time part. After the battle against the four kings, both islands, Avraham and Shem, were afraid of each other. Avraham thought, I killed many of Shem's descendants in war. Perhaps he's angry at me. And Shem thought, Avraham must hate me for being the forefather of all these wicked people that fought against him. And says, after the war, these two great people hesitantly approached each other. So it's kind of interesting. They have these two sides of coins, even the two sides of the coin. You know, the story.
Right.
You know, they're both these righteous people who does so much good in the world, and yet they're just like afraid. Oh man, he must hate me because this and this and this. He must hate me because this and this and this. You know, in reality, they're actually part of the same team. And it says they never felt resentment towards each other. They were tzaddikim, never felt resentment towards each other. It says after the battle, each helped his neighbor. Shem gave Avraham a blessing that we see in the Torah portion, and Avraham helped Shem with gifts. He gave him like the tenth, right, the tithe, and he showed that he supported Shem, who served Hashem.
Put his money where his mouth is.
Yes. And then what's even more interesting is verse 7. This is probably one of the most interesting things that I've read in this Midrash study of the Half Torah. And verse 7 goes like this. It says, the carpenter who carves out the wooden idols encourages the smith who lays them with gold or silver to work faster. And the worker who smooths the image with hammer encourages the one who strikes at the anvil to beat the idol in shape. When he bonds the metal to the wooden image with glue, the worker says about the bonding, it is a good job. He reinforced it with nails so that it should not become loose. And so, just like the straight reading of this, it's Yeshayahu mocking these idol worshippers. But the Midrashic level goes to a different, the Midrashic interpretation say goes to a different level completely.
So does Lapid.
Yes. It says the above pasuk 41:7 calls Shem a carpenter since he built the ark together with his father Noach. I can't help but think, you know, I wrote a little note, it says, isn't this the carpenter's son?
Oh my goodness, no you didn't.
It says then Avraham is a smith, for he purified his fellow man and brought them under the wings of the Shekinah. And it goes and says that Abraham is also called a hammer because he debated the truth with his fellow man, hammering away at them until they were the straight path. And so it's kind of interesting because in the base level, it talks about this is the idol worshippers, this is the sinner. But in the Midrash, it goes in and talking about how this is Abraham and Shem who are purifying the people. Mm-mm. And so there's this beautiful precedent that's set forth for Yeshua to take on and become the sin.
Yep.
He who knew not sin became sin. Right? And you see that with the Midrash level, it talks about Avraham being this carpenter, right? And the carpenter on the Peshat level, the basic level, is like the one who's building this idol. And Shem being the carpenter and Avraham being the smith. And both these people on the Peshat level are making idols. They're these sinners. But in the Midrash level, it's these great men who are purifying the people.
That so, which is wounding is used as a healing agent.
Yes. Exactly. And so there's just this beautiful picture that's brought forth in the comparison of these verses.
Wow. So that gives a whole new spin to Mashiach being one who knew no sin becoming sin.
Yes.
Because in him doing that, he used the very thing that caused our separation and our death and our ultimate wounding. He used that very element to bring the ultimate healing, the ultimate reconnection.
I agree. And this next point is like, it's instances like the carpenter and the smith met after battle against the four kings. They encourage each other. Avraham strengthened Shem with his nails, and he strengthened Shem in mitzvah and good deeds. And so it's kind of interesting. It says the smith becomes the carpenter. So they sort of switch roles. Because at first, Shem was the carpenter, and Avraham was the smith. And then it goes into talking about how Avraham strengthened him with nails. He was the carpenter. And then Shem being the likened to the, sorry, the
wow,
And so we have that exchange of the blessing and the kingship within the Torah portion that's given. And so it's a similar within the Haftorah as well.
Okay, I know I don't want to interrupt, but I just
please do
whenever you
go
have a
for it.
moment. Okay, so coming up in next week's Torah portion is the account of the Akedah, Parashah Vayera, in the Kehot Humash, which is the Kehot Humash. It goes into this very Kabbalistic teaching about Avraham and Yitzhak switching places. The father taking the place of the son and the son taking the place of the father at the binding of the Akedah. And Avraham represents the Sephirah of Chesed. Yitzhak represents the Sephirah of Gevurah. So you have loving kindness and then strict judgment. And those two Sephirot actually switch places at the binding of the Akedah so that where there is strict judgment, actually there becomes loving kindness. And so, again, we're talking about when Mashiach Yeshua is taking on sin and still being without sin, there's that switch element there. Also, looking at Abraham and Shem as prototypes and pictures of the two Mashiachs. You know, you have the Mashiach ben Yosef and Shem, and then you have the Mashiach ben David and Abraham. Well, which really both, because they are both kings and priests and prophets. And so we know that Mashiach ben David is the king, the righteous king. And then that would be like Shem, but that's also Abraham. Then you have the Mashiach ben Yosef, the one who suffers. Well, I'm pretty sure Shem suffered seeing his descendants depart from the ways of righteousness. And all that ensued with that. And then Abraham, obviously, with his many sufferings through his trials. And so you see how the two Mashiachs, even though they're two, they're really one, and they're actually connected, and their roles can switch simultaneously. And it just, I mean, there is not really like a set thing. So this is the beauty of how, seeing in Mashiach Yeshua, he embodies Ben David and Ben Yosef, suffering and righteous, the aspect of loving kindness and that that mitigation of the strict judgment that is against us, or that was against us, you know, prior to his sacrifice. But we know he was sacrificed before time, so then that's a whole nother thing. But needless to say, I just wanted to tag on to the elucidation of the switching of the roles and how that's going about. So that's all I got.
No, I love this idea you brought forth about the like Chesed and Gevor switching, and this idea, you know, when you said this whole idea about Shem suffering because he witnessed all his descendants going off the path, you know, it made me think of that one descendant who, you know, did
Ooh.
Stay on the path and came back to the path. You know, it can't but help but think of this idea that, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. Where do we see that? One of the first places we see that, besides, you know, Hashem giving garments to Adam and Hava, is Shem walking backwards to covering his father. And it was through that his descendants merited the blessing of the mitzvah of tzitzit. But then we see Avraham, was it not Avraham who, because of his exchange with the kings,
right,
that he merited the tekelet and the tzitzit?
That's right.
And so it's almost like you have this, yes, you have this idea of all Shem's descendants, you know, falling away from the path. And then here comes this one man to bring them back on the path. He elevates the mitzvah, kind of like the blue strand, the chelet, I should say, strand within the tzitzit, elevates the mitzvah, yes, as a reminder us of the throne of Hashem.
Yes.
And so you could say that he took all these who were falling away from Hashem, those who were far off, and he brought them near to the throne.
Where have we heard that before? And
Mashiach.
And also the same Aliyah, that's the fifth Aliyah of Parashat Lech Lecha, that same a spot there that talks about the merit of the Tehillah that Abraham brought for us. Also, in that same verse, in that same commentary, this is all Sota 17a. Definitely get you some. It'll blow your mind. But he also merited the tefillin. So if you think about the tzitzit with the tehillah and the tefillin, that's literally a cord of three strands, not easily broken. So just saying, that all came, if you're doing the progression from Shem to Abraham there.
That's incredible. So he came and he tied them all together. And then you had the three avot, three patriarchs who come and and bind us permanently as a nation.
Amen.
And so all this, you know, even the Midrash comments on what we were talking about what was the result of all Abraham's activities. It says the nations of the world said, it's better for us to attach ourselves to Abraham's God than to Nimrod's idols.
Ooh.
So thank Hashem.
Baruch Hashem.
We'll cover two more points. And going into verse 41:14 says, do not fear, you warm of Yaakov, you men of Israel. I have helped you in the past, as Hashem, and your Redeemer in the future will be the Holy One of Israel. And so I asked this question, you know, and it's kind of unsettling, you know, it's like, why are you comparing us to a worm? That's kind of insulting. But the Midrash and Chazal and the rabbis, they have a completely different perspective on this.
Open up
and they actually asked the question. Yes, I'm going to open up the can of worms here. And rather they did, because pretty much every question that we have has already been answered by Chazal. So Baruch Hashem for their studies.
Baruch Shem.
Why are the Jewish people called the worm? It says, in exile, they are despised and treated like a worm by the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. At the same time, the term is complimentary. It says, one of the qualities for which Hashem treasures Bnei Israel is that they are not conceited. They consider themselves lowly like a worm. But the worm has power, a great amount of power within its mouth, and it can gnaw down entire cedar trees. And so it compares this with the blessing of Yaakov, that Yitzhak gave Yaakov, as he blessed him with a voice.
Mm-mm.
And so it has this idea that, you know, the mouth of the worm is related to our one weapon, the weapon of prayer, the weapon of Torah. And so when we use this, the blessing of Yaakov, then the blessing of Esau, which is the blessing of the sword, is powerless against us.
Wow.
So the nation's swords will not stand.
Mm-mm.
And the other interpretation of this is about Yosef's death.
Stop it.
It says Yosef's early death. It says, why did he pass away before all his brothers? It goes into saying he sinned in ordering that his father's body be embalmed. Hashem rebuked Yosef. Did you think I could not have preserved your father's body? I have already told him, do not fear the worms, Yaakov. They will not touch your body. Yosef should have discerned that since understood that his father was so holy, his body wouldn't decay. Because he failed to realize this, Hashem shortened his life. Yosef was punished, measure for measure, mida kenegan mida, for not having properly honored his father, a mitzvah that is rewarded with long life.
Wow.
And so, it's, you know, just to kind of bring it back here, it says, in the future, like, so right now, you know, where this lowly, humble, not conceited worm, this lowly creature, but in the future, this worm will become powerful and significant, like the Shamir worm that can split rocks.
What?
Yes.
Because you know Shamir is the root Shomer.
Oh, to God.
That's right. So observance. When we're Jews who are observant, get you some of that.
So you just see this beautiful parallel within all of Scripture. You know, it starts out lowly, humble, unassuming, and then there's this rise to power. You see that with David, the shepherd, the one who says, you know, like pure yet ruddy, like he looked like Esau, but his eyes were the eyes of Rachel.
Right.
And so it's just this idea, like even though it seems so unfitting to the first, you know, he ended up rising to power. Even Yosef was the youngest of all the brethren. You know, he was rejected, he was thought to be dead, and then he rose to great power. And so you see this with us, it's the same pattern. The lowly worm right now, and then in the future we'll be exalted. And so the same pattern would obviously be the same for Mashiach.
Right.
And so for those who are claiming this whole idea of, oh, he can't be Mashiach because he didn't fulfill all these great prophecies and rise to power, well, you know, the redemption is a process, as we've mentioned before. It comes in stages. And so right now, before he came as like this lowly, humble, like the worm, and then he's going to rise to power like the Shamir worm.
Amen.
And cut us out a new temple.
Get you some, because that's what built the first temple. Oh, my
exactly.
Word.
And so,
you need to get some help.
I'm getting it right now.
Man.
So, well, this will be the last closing point with this story time. You know, I just want to mention that it says, behold, I'll make you into a new keen threshing tool with many teeth. You will thresh mountains and then thin them down and make hills like chaff. Mm. And so it says you will, and then verse 16, you will throw them up in the air like chaff. A wind will carry them away and a storm will scatter them all over. But you will rejoice with Hashem's salvation. You will congratulate yourself for having put your trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One of Israel.
Amen.
And so, you know, Yeshua says, you know, about like we will move mountains, having the tiny bit of faith the size of mustard seed, we can move mountains. And so it's kind of interesting that it talks about this threshing tool with many teeth, and we just got done talking about the worm whose power is in its mouth.
Right.
Even though it's a small object that's moving mountains. No, mine. I don't read this midrash about these verses. All right, so it's a little the final story time.
All right. Ladies and gentlemen, we are approaching the final story time.
All right, I'm going to give this story time a title, and the title is a spoiler.
Oh.
It says, wheat wins at the end. Spoiler alert, wheat wins at the end. All right. If the title doesn't make sense, it will shortly.
We'll wait on it. I mean,
we'll wait on it. So we don't have to stubble in the darkness.
Oh, stubble in the... Oh, my goodness.
Or create a straw man argument.
Oh, my word. Read your story.
I am. You know, these are words in the story.
Oh, they so, are. Okay, we are. Yeah, okay.
The stubble, the straw, and the chaff of the wheat were... Of the wheat, that's important, were once arguing. Each one claimed, for my sake, the field was sown. Along came the wheat and interrupted them. Just wait until we reach the barn. Then you'll know for whose sake the farmer really sowed the fields. The farmer winnowed the wheat, and the chaff was scattered by the wind. Next, he threw the straw on the floor and burned the stubble. Finally, he bundled the wheat and carefully stored it away in his granary. Everyone was pleased to see the precious harvest of wheat. Similarly, each nation claims, for my sake the world was created. Just wait, B'nai Israel answered. There will come a day when it will be obvious for whom sake the entire universe was created. Yeshua says to the Jewish nation in 41:16, you will throw the nations up in the air, just as a farmer throws the wheat kernels up for the wind to separate the chaff from the grain. The wind will carry them away and the storm will scatter them. However, about Kol Israel, it says, but you will rejoice in Hashem and you will praise yourself with the Holy One of Israel. And so it goes in talking about how the Midrash divides the nation into the three categories. The straw, these are the righteous Gentiles who have like a positive function, just as straw can be a useful item. Mm-hmm. Then the stubble are the Gentiles who keep these laws of civilization, so the ethical, but they don't do them because Hashem said them. They do them because they're logical. And then you have the chaff, which these are the Gentiles, the nations, who live without any moral code whatsoever, and they're like the chaff because we have no need for chaff. And of course, all of Israel is the purpose of creation. It's grain. This is the wheat. So all the other parts of the plant, the chaff and the stubble, consider themselves superior to the kernel, because they develop earlier. You know, we see a lot of all the wicked people, or maybe not wicked people, but people who just aren't doing all the mitzvahs. They're not serving Hashem how they should. And we're like, why do they get all this stuff now? Why do they get this now? The chaff and the sevel, they consider themselves superior because they develop earlier than the kernel.
Wow.
But it's after a long process of threshing and winnowing that the grain can actually be enjoyed. Thus, too, this prophet Yeshayahu, he comforts Israel by saying, we must patiently wait and not lose our trust in Hashem until we emerge purified, clean of the chaff and the straw. And so at the appointed time, you know, the Jewish nation, we will emerge as the world's most elevated nation. It will then become clear that the universe was created for our sakes.
Wow.
But in the meantime, we must endure and be thanking Hashem for his detailed in creation and his plan of this process of winnowing and threshing so that we may be brought into the barn and to go with the analogy and enjoy his presence.
Wow. Well, Baruch Hashem, I mean, that definitely speaks to why Mashiach says, don't pull up the wheat and the tares right now. Like, let them grow
mm-hmm.
until the appointed time.
Let them develop.
That's Matthew 13:30. Man. Okay. Baruch Hashem. So, Chasis Baz, Todah Rabah for elucidating not only Parsha Haftarah Lech Lecha, but covering over Noach and Bereshit as well. So, Baruch Hashem.
Mark Shah, it's been an honor. A pleasure. Always a pleasure and honor to talk about Torah.
Believe that. So now if we could just hit one practical takeaway before we index our time.
All right. Would you care to do the practical takeaway?
Okay, but you're gonna have to say something.
Oh, okay. All right. Well,
All right.
Go for it. Go for it. I'll mention a little something and then I guess.
All right, Baruch Shem. So just the practical takeaway overall, if you really zoom out on what we've talked about, it's so trivial, but trust in Hashem. And even when we can't see activity, even when it seems like I can't seem to trust in Hashem right now, I want to, but I don't. Oh my goodness, I'm getting convicted. Okay. Why did I have to go first? But I mean, man. Okay, so I can do this. Okay, I can do all things through Mashiach who strengthens me. Okay. So we trust in Hashem because not only do we know he's creating at the moment, but he's already shown himself to be trustworthy in past occasions. And Hashem is consistent. He's the master of the universe, is he not? We say it with every bracha that we recite. We always start with Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Like, if we don't trust in Hashem, then we can't be saying that bracha. And furthermore, to kind of spin that as an encouragement, is that we need to say that bracha even if we don't feel like we trust in him, because what we're going to do is ultimately reinforce that we do trust him. And if we understand Hashem as Melech HaOlam, then there would be no need for us to really ever doubt that this time that we're going through, this challenges and all the darkness and all the chaos and the corruption in the world and even within ourselves that we're battling against, like to know and believe and trust and to understand that we're going for wheat here. We're not just going to be a kernel. We're not just going to be some chaff. We're not going to be some stubble. Like, we need what's going to be thoroughly enjoyed, and we can only get that through going through these challenges, because it is written, if we don't suffer with him, then we cannot expect to reign with him in glory. Mashiach already led out with the suffering, so now it's our turn.
I love that. And I think that's the whole concept, one of the main concepts here, just like trusting Hashem and persevering. And, you know, since, like, you really touched on that part, really talking about how to trust. What's going to strengthen your trust in this exile? And which was really brought about by the Haftarah, because it talks about this whole thing and, you know, Hashem's divine plan and how he plans out everything. We don't understand the purpose. We just say, Gam Tzul Tava, and persevere. But then it goes on to this response to the nations, and it reminds them of the deeds of Abraham. And so I think the whole idea of how do we establish this faith to carry on this exile, to trust him, even though things get crazy and hectic, is really a part where it talks about Mihair, talking about he lit up, talking about the rising sun of Abraham into the perfected sun, the full light, called the son of Yaakov. Mm. And so by looking at the patriarchs, like looking at Abraham, looking at Yaakov, how they live their life, encouraging people to do mitzvot, decouraging them to go from idolatry and all these paths that would separate them from Hashem, and just really encourage them to attach themselves back to Hashem. The whole idea of encouraging people to do mitzvah, the whole root of mitzvah is attachment. It's this bonding.
Zav.
And, you know, you get to Yaakov, and it mentions the worm of Yaakov towards the end. Hmm. And what's his power? His power is prayer. His power is speaking Torah and just proclaiming goodness. So how do you sustain your trust in this crazy exile? How do you understand that everything's through the best? By encouraging people to do mitzvahs. It's by being diligent in your personal prayers, you know, and the three major prayers, Shemone Esrei, you know, the Shema, and by reading Torah out loud, you know, reading Torah out loud so that you speak it, and then it goes back into your ears, and you have an even fuller understanding of it.
And it changes your environment.
Yeah, I just think, you know, it's so perfect, because Yeshayahu, you know, he's the one who speaks about comforting. Right. And this is, it's almost a little sad, because this is the last half tour for Yeshayahu for a while.
But he'll be back, just like the Mashiach.
But he'll be back. He'll always be back. So, but I think it's a fitting way just to talk about how can we be comforted, how can we be sustained through the exile, because that's one of his main topics in the book of Yeshayahu.
So. Well, that is a flare in the nighttime stormy sky. So I really appreciate you literally illuminating that and lighting that up. Because you never think about encouraging people to do mitzvot and being diligent in our own prayers being a way to persevere. I mean, wow. So in the spirit of rap, I would just like to say, we go from a worm to a shamir. May the time be brought near. We will continue to persevere until Mashiach is right here.
Awesome, man. Love it. So, is that on the spot? Or is that?
That was on the spot. I was thinking about it.
Write that down.
<Here you go. laughs> All right. Well, the time has come for us to say the closing bracha. And we always, always, always precede it by saying, what do we know? What do we know? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, zur kol haolamim, zadik bekol hadorot, ha'el ha'ne'eman, ha'omer ve'oseh hamdaber, kayem shekol devarav emet vazedek, ne'eman atahu Adonai Eloheinu, ve'ne'emanim, ve'devareka ve'davar, Echad midvareka ocher akor lo yashuv rekam ki el melek ne'eman verakaman ata baruch ata Adonai ha'el ha'ne'eman bekol devarav bizkut Mashiach Yeshua amen ve'amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, chassis, laila tov and shalom bimromav to you and your household. And to all of our listeners, shalom and shavua tov and todah rabah for joining us this week with the Haftarah portion.
Shalom.
All right, shalom.
The podcast you just heard was published with Anchor. Got something you want to say to the creator of this show? Send them a voice message using the Anchor app, free for iOS and Android.